we take credit when we shouldn't. Lord, today, may you have the glory. This week, may we give you the glory. May we look for the blessings that you have brought to us each and every day. We thank you for this family, for grandparents, godly grandparents. We thank you for this little one. Today's his birthday, and Lord, they'll always remember, parents, and he will always remember that on his birthday, he was dedicated, presented to you. Lord, may we present ourselves to you. And Father, may we give you credit. Thank you, Father, for blessing us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Great and lasting things, again, we're just right here in Acts chapter 12, are at stake for future generations. For good or evil, families have a lasting and powerful influence on their children. Traits and qualities are passed on to the next generation. It's refreshing to observe families that are passing on those good qualities. You know, isn't it straining to you when you're in line at Walmart or Target or the grocery store and you have a child telling the parents what to do? So you see, good qualities can be passed on. However, you know, we see the mistakes of parents often being repeated by the children. And that's what we find right here in this chapter. Four generations of Herod's family are mentioned in the Bible. Each leader left an ever deeper evil mark on history and mankind. So parents, what lesson do we take right here from this statement? We need to pass on the good qualities. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 says this, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me." That's something we do not often look at, nor do we quote, "of those who hate me." Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 9 says this, "But those who show loving kindness to thousands of generations of those who love me, I will bless." Look at the history of this family. Small history lesson. Herod the Great murdered the babies of Bethlehem. We know that. All right, then we have Herod Antipas, who was involved in Jesus' trial and John the Baptist's execution. Now we move on to Herod Agrippa, who murdered the Apostle James. And then we have Herod Agrippa II, who was one of Paul's judges. Go back to verse 3, number 3 there. Herod Agrippa, the one from Acts 12 right here, he was the grandson of Herod the Great. He was also Herod of the Jewish subjects that he had a Jewish grandmother. The Jews grudgingly accepted him. This new Christian movement created an unexpected opportunity for Herod Agrippa to gain favor with the Jews. Gentiles were being accepted into the church. The church was growing. Large numbers of Gentiles are coming into the church. Most Jews have been tolerating this new movement as a non-mainstream movement. It was a sect within Judaism. That's how they looked at it. But Herod Agrippa began a persecution. And he did this in order to please the Jewish leaders who opposed them. You see, he was a major player. By the way, his kingdom was the size of his grandfather's, Herod the Great. He was granted the title of king by Caligula. Now, there's a little bit of history there that I want to share with you. You see, he was imprisoned for a while because he had actually been overheard by his freed slave, a freedman, who said that he was wishing and hoping that Tiberius, the Caesar at the time, would be killed or die. So he was placed in prison. So here, he's really trying to find favor with everyone. So he's using this growth of the new church to find favor with Rome and with the Jewish leaders. Now we come to the murder, our first point here this morning, of James, and we see the imprisonment of Peter. So look at verse 3. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, Peter's in jail, he proceeded to seize Peter. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by, look at this, four guards, four soldiers, a squad of four. So 16 different soldiers were guarding him. He was using this. Herod is an evil opportunist. He'd been in prison, Herod had been in prison earlier, and now he saw this opportunity to get on the good side of the Jewish leaders as well as the people. Verse 2, as I said earlier, James is executed. He's dead. His ministry is over. He saw that it pleased the people. Peter's in prison. He was going to have a kangaroo court come before him after the celebration of the Passover. And he was really a calculated, politically correct tyrant. His plan was to use the court to put Peter to death. But because of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and the feast and the Passover, he knew that there would be more Jews in the city. So he saw this as an opportunity to impress the people. I have a serious question for you this morning. It's one that I don't have the answer to. It's, why do bad things happen to good people? We can't possibly see what God sees in our future. And the question I have here, why did God allow James to die and miraculously save Peter? I don't have all of these answers. Because we can't possibly see what God sees in our future. God has chosen to allow evil into this world. But this is one thing that I do know. We can trust. We can trust God's leading because he's promised to destroy all evil eventually. It's hard for us to hear. It's hard for us to live through the difficult and the painful moments. And here's the key. But God can and will help us to use our suffering to strengthen us and to glorify him. That's hard for us to understand, but I can see possibilities in my life, how God had used suffering to mold me into the person that he wanted me to be and become. As you all know, at age 10, I found out that I had cancer, and God allowed me to go through a long series of surgeries till I was almost 15. And then as I grew into adulthood, those surgeries continued. But through all of that, God was molding me to become the person he wanted me to be. He was using suffering. Now, some of you who have gone through difficult times, look back and see what God has done, how he has used that time, that situation, the ugly moments. See what God has done. So here, I want to point this out in verse 5. Take a look at this. Peter was kept in prison. I'm reading from the NIV, but I went back to the NLT, the New Living Translation. There's only one word difference here. Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The New Living Translation adds this word. The church was very earnestly praying for him. Here is one of the most underutilized resources for you and I and the church. And you know what that answer is? It's prayer. It's underutilized. And you know what we do? We go to our friends. We might even go to a pastor. We go to counselors. And we seek out advice. And you know what happens? The very last thing that we do, we come to God. Why don't we reverse that and go to God first? Often I hear this question, why do we need to pray? Pastor, why do we need to pray? And here's another statement. They say, God knows what we need far better than we do, so why don't we just go through life? But I want you to listen very carefully. God has chosen to do in answering prayer what he will not give apart from it. The whole church in Jerusalem is praying. praying for Peter. I want to, here's another important point. While they were praying, God was working. While they were praying, God was, while you were praying for your situation, for the evil that might be in your life, the bad situation, the bad times, God is working. Write that down in your Bible. And while you're praying and waiting, God's working for you. God allowed Peter to stay in prison for many days. You see, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread was a seven-day event, and Passover was a 24-hour celebration. And there was no indication that anything was happening. Peter's in prison, he's staying there, but God was working. Our second point, verses 6 through 11, Peter's miraculous escape. Herod was making a point with Peter's imprisonment. He had already executed James, and I believe that Peter's day in court was going to be for Herod to gather more prestige with the Jewish leaders and to oppress the people with his power. 16 soldiers guarding him. He saw Peter as a threat to the Jewish religion. He was using that situation, and he saw that needed to be eradicated. Verse 6, look at it. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Go on to verse 7. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. I love the next verse here. He struck Peter on the side. I don't know how he did that, but I know what I've done with my kids sometimes. I've just taken my foot, and I've nudged them a little bit. Sometimes I've bent over, and I've shaken them. We've got a heavy sleeper in our family. Sometimes you got to really shake that person. But I don't know what the angel did, but I kind of imagine him kind of going like this, just giving him a little nudge with his foot. Can you imagine? You've been awakened out of your sleep. Sometimes, and I know when I wake my wife up, sometimes it takes her a while. She does one of these things, you know. She has to get her vision settled. And what's happening? So the night before he's sleeping, before these two soldiers, he's bound with a chain. Guards at multiple gates. The picture here is hopeless. There was nothing Peter could do to free himself. Now, I want you to have a mental picture of what I'm painting here. This also is a picture of the sinner's hopeless condition. You see, before conversion, we're asleep. We don't recognize God. We're indifferent. We're bound by the chains of sin. And we're guarded by Satan's demons, doomed to die in our sin. But God sent his son, Jesus. But regrettably, many Christians don't awake from their sin. Proverbs 24, verse 33 says this, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon him like a robber, and want like an armed man. That's from the ESV. Verse 7. Don't you love this? Peter, get up. This is exactly, the chains fell off. This is exactly how it is when we hear the word of God and believe that God sent his son. Our chains of sin fall off. Get dressed, put on your sandals. Verse 8. Get your coat, follow me. This is an urgent message. Move. You see, that's what we need to do as believers. We need to move. Sometimes I hear people praying, well, I've been praying about this for a long time, and that might be to serve in the church. Well, you know what? God has called all of us to serve. You're all ministers, diakonos. You're all to serve God. So Peter thought this was a dream, a vision. You can have dreams so vivid that you actually think you're dreaming, what you're dreaming is real. This actually happened last week. My wife left me a note in the kitchen. She says, where is the note that I gave you last night? I gave you everything I was to do at the grocery store. I gave you everything that I was supposed to do for the day, and I couldn't find it. I looked all around your chair. I looked in the bathroom. I looked down in the living room in the kitchen. I couldn't find it. You know what? She dreamed it. She dreamed it. So Peter thought this was a dream. He thought it was a vision. So Peter's dream was for real. Look at verse 10. They passed the first and the second guards. They came to an iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. And they went through it. When they walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. And then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know that without doubt the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." Wow. He's on Main Street. The angel left him. "I'm awake. I'm not in prison. I'm going to be spotted soon." Another visual picture here is this. God is dealing in grace with sinners in the chains of their sin. And you see God's marvelous power in delivering Peter. And we see here that the church is praying. Remember, verse 5, they're praying very earnestly. And God is working. Timing. It's not our timing. It was God's timing. It was uncomfortable. Do you know why we do not see a greater demonstration of God's power here in this city? Do you know why? Do you know why we don't see a greater demonstration of God's power in our lives, in our church? I'm going to give you the answer. You're going to say it. It's because there's so little prayer. We don't have time. We don't have time to pray. Verse 11, Peter's on Main Street. He knows he's a marked man. He's an escaped prisoner. You can hear him thinking, Herod's had plans. I was going to be public entertainment, but God's rescued me. You see, God was working. Our third point, verses 12 through 17. When you pray, believe you're going to get an answer. And that's what we're going to look at right here. This passage is incredible. You can hear people thinking, here we have an incredible story of people praying without an expectation of an immediate answer. An incredible story of people praying without expecting an immediate answer. That's by Dr. Harry Ironside. Verse 12, Peter's thinking, where can I go? Where can I go? I know where I'm going to go. I'm going to go to a prayer meeting. God can use extraordinary measures and means to carry out his plan when we least expect it. Look at verse 13 and 14. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door. Our prayers are answered." That's what she's thinking. But when the answer came, they didn't believe it. Look at verse 15. "You're out of your mind." They were praying, but they didn't believe they were going to get an answer. That's why the point that I made here, the third point, when you pray, believe you're going to get an answer. And pray. Pray until you do. Rhoda. Some people call her Rose. She comes to the door, and this is what I imagine. I imagine there's a little, I don't know, peak door, whatever you call it. And she might have opened it. She might have seen him. I don't know. But she recognized her voice, his voice. And Peter's saying, "Let me in, let me in." And she's in shock. He's been in jail for days. And she and the other believers actually thought he might be dead. They were praying, "Lord, please deliver Peter." You see, they had two different mindsets. She recognized his voice. In her enthusiasm, she left an escaped prisoner standing on Main Street. Verse 15. This is a shameful indictment against praying believers. How about this for the faith, for their faith? Rhoda, you're out of your mind. It must be his spirit. It must be his ghost, depending on which version you're using. They had decided he was dead, yet they were praying, but they weren't believing. Verse 16. Peter's on Main Street. He's wanting to get off the street. He's knocking. I mean, he is knocking. He doesn't want to get caught again. They finally decide to go see for themselves. When they opened the door, they were astonished. Verse 16, Peter kept on knocking. But when they opened the door and saw him, they were absolutely astonished. They were stunned. They couldn't believe what they were seeing. And Peter mentioned with his hand, "Stop, stop. Don't say anymore." They were excited then. He said, "I'm going to go away. I'm going to go away to a safe place." And he said, "Tell James and tell the other brothers." The point I want to make here is this. It's really important. They should have been expecting him. They should have said, "We were praying for you, that you would be freed, and here you are. God has answered our prayers." That's what they should have said. Have you experienced something like that? You prayed and you prayed. God's wonderful grace has happened, he's answered. God had been working that whole time, but you were praying with two mindsets. You see, what we have here is these people didn't believe anything was going to happen. When we pray, this is what we should pray. We need to pray and believe. When we don't believe and when we doubt, we're two-faced, two mindsets. It's a true dishonor to God. You and I, we've done the same. We're all guilty. You and I, we've done the same. And I'm praying that you're not continuing to dishonor God with your lack of faith and disbelief. Peter shares his exciting story of how he escaped. And then he says, "I'm leaving." And there are times, you've got to get out of Dodge. Our last point. Verses 18 and 19, oh no, big problem. Prisoner's missing. Take a look at this. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. Can you imagine the conversation? He was chained to me. What did you do? Where is he? He's gone. He walked through two different gates. You can imagine the discussion that was taking place there. How did he manage to escape? He's gone. Herod sent out the cavalry. And you know, after he did a thorough examination, you know what he did? He had him killed. They didn't find him because God had answered prayer. God's point to the apostles and the other believing prayers, and it's a lesson we need to have here this morning. We need to pray in faith, believing. Being the tyrant that he was, he had all the guards killed, all 16 of them. Verses 19 through 25, we have Josephus and Luke telling us what took place here. You see, Herod had been quarreling with Tyre and Sidon, and his personal assistant named Blastus had made the meeting happen. So he went into this territory that he was hoping to claim and bring really into his realm. And it never had been his territory, but what was taking place here is the people were dependent upon him for their food. So he thought he may extend his territory. Verse 21, he traveled to Caesarea. He wore his royal robes. He sat on a royal throne. He wore his silver crown. And he did what all politicians do. He made a great speech. Verse 22, look what happened here. It says here, they shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not a man." And then they gave a great ovation, according to Josephus. People gave him a great round of applause. And they said, "This is the voice of a God," instead of praying and saying, "I'm just a man. I'm not to be worshipped." He accepted all of their praise. And then he took it all in. And I don't understand this, but instantly God struck him down with an incurable disease. Within a week, he died. An angel of the Lord smote him because Herod accepted the glory, and he didn't give it to God. And you see, we all do this as well. I'm guilty. Josephus tells us, as well as Dr. Luke, that he died within a week. Remember how I said this was a terrible family? Like his grandfather and his uncle and his son after him, they all came close to the truth, but you know what? They missed it. And here's a warning for us. Whenever we become proud of our own abilities and our own accomplishments, we're repeating Herod's sin. Herod was eaten, listen to this, he was eaten from the inside out by worms. Talk about disgusting. And he died. A bitter enemy of the church and believing Christians, he was no more. In God's timing, pride is a very serious sin. In this case, God decided to handle his blasphemy immediately. Proverbs 16:18. I have quoted this so often, so many times. Pride goes before destruction, before a fall, and haughtiness before a fall. And then the next verse is Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. I want to give you one more verse. All who fear the Lord will hate evil. Therefore, God says, I hate pride and arrogance, corruption and perverse speech. If pride is an issue in your life, confess it today. Confess it right now and ask God for forgiveness. I want to wrap this up. I just want to go back to some of the things that we can put into application into our life. In verse 24, you can see through all of this persecution, through all of this mess, God's word grew by leaps and bounds. And Christianity was spreading quickly. Believers and churches were multiplying. And we have this conclusion, which really bumps over into the next chapter where we see Barnabas and Saul. They finished their mission in Antioch and Syria, and they brought a gift to the church. And I wanted to use this as an introduction to next week's lesson, because they went back to Antioch and they took John Mark with them, and we see him entering the ministry. But this chapter really reminds us that when we are to call upon the Lord in our day of trouble, and we are to pray in faith, believing, and God says that he will deliver us in his time, and it is our responsibility, it's our goal to give glory to him. Pride's a very serious sin. And as I said just moments ago, pride is a sin. Confess it. Right now, ask for forgiveness. And regarding prayer, I've said it this is my fourth time. When you pray, believe you'll get an answer. Some of you might go back and count, I might be wrong. Pray in faith, believing. I can't answer the question, why do bad things happen to good people? That question's been asked for thousands of years. But we need to trust God's leading. And God will help us to use our suffering to strengthen us and to glorify him. And I want to remind us that we have one of the most underutilized resources at our very fingertips. And that's prayer. The issue is you need to pray in faith, believing. Lord, as we go to prayer right now, we need to really trust you. We need to surrender our heart. We need to surrender our will to you. Lord, if we're guilty of pride, we need to come back to you and ask you for forgiveness. And Lord, we as family members, we need to be giving the positive things to our children. And as I have done, I've gone back to my children where I know that I have made mistakes and I've apologized to them. We need to do this. And Lord, we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray as a church. Pray for this new pastor that's coming. Pray for this family. Pray, Lord, that God will bless the next steps of Dover Baptist Church. Lord, we need to come together and pray in faith, believing for all of the things that are issues in our life. Gracious Father, we thank you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.